No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly. And that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org. That's the Bach Cantata, Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. The mighty fortress is our God. Johann Sebastian Bach is known in secular music circles as a genius. There's no doubt about it. There are concerts that are given to this day of his music, some of it distinctly liturgical music, some of it not as much. In his day, he was not as well known, and for period of time after his death, also not as well known, but now he stands as one of the giants, not only musically, but theologically in the music world. Sacred music would not be what it is today without the contributions of this 18th century composer and cantor, Johann Sebastian Bach. Church remembers him on the 28th of July. We'll be remembering him today. Dr. Daniel Zager will join us a little bit later in this hour of Issues Etc. We'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's a simple game we like to play with our listeners where we play four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. After we've played it, you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. The best vote will get the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad. That's coming up here in about a half hour on Issues Etc. Joining us to remember 18th century composer and cantor Johann Sebastian Bach, Dr. Daniel Zager. He's Associate Dean of the Sibley Music Library and Associate Professor of Musicology at the Eastman School of Music in Rochester, New York. Dr. Zager, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's nice to be with you.
Speaking as a musician, does it help for church musicians if they are not only good at music but also good at theology, if they're not only good musicians but also good theologians?
Well, I think it's essential, actually. It's not just a help. I think what it does is provide the church musician a real sense of purposeful music making. I think you can't have that unless you understand the theological enterprise at any given divine service.
So what would you say the theological enterprise is at the divine service?
I think it is to proclaim Christ. It is to rightly distinguish law and gospel, and ultimately to proclaim Christ as a savior from sin and eternal death. And I think that it makes all the difference if the musician understands that and tries to proclaim that message musically, whether it's in the hymnody that is sung by the assembly or whether it is in choral music or instrumental music. There are all kinds of ways for music to point to that message and to assist in proclaiming that message.
I wonder about the man that we're discussing today, this 18th century composer, Bach, whether or not, some people would say, well, sure, he's famous for church music. That's kind of a niche. That's not true of Bach, is it?
Bach was a multifaceted composer. You know, I think I when I think of him, when I teach about him, I tend to emphasize, I think, his contributions in sacred music, his role as a Lutheran church musician. I tend to emphasize his cantatas, his sacred organ music, and so on. But the thing is, there's more to Bach than that. For example, he also composed ensemble music that would have been used for concerts, for entertainment kinds of functions. Think of his Brandenburg Concertos, for example. He composed keyboard music that people could use in their homes. Think of the two- and three-part inventions that some of us and some of your listeners might be practicing as their young people, or the well-tempered clavier. All these kinds of things play into this musician, Johann Sebastian Bach.
Take us through his career, because it is marked by various positions and stages that he held as a professional musician.
Well, he started off in a town called Arnstadt. He got his first job at age 18, and he was the organist at the new church in Arnstadt. Served there for 4 years, went on to Mühlhausen in a similar kind of position. He was the organist at the St. Blasius Church. But in Mühlhausen, he also started composing cantatas, and that's kind of significant. He took a bigger position in 1708 at the age of 23. He went to Weimar, and he became the court organist to Duke Wilhelm Ernst. And many of his organ compositions that we know and love date from this period of his life. Some of your listeners who are organists may play settings from Bach's Little Organ Book. That was put together at Weimar. Also at Weimar, about 6 years into his appointment, he was named concertmaster. And what that meant is that on a once-a-month basis, he would provide a cantata for the court chapel. And significantly, a lot of those cantatas he reused in his longest appointment, which was in Leipzig. But between Weimar and Leipzig came the one appointment of his five that had nothing to do, actually, with church music. He went to the princely court at Curtin, where he was the chapel master to Prince Leopold. And there, he was not involved directly with music for the church. But that is where he composed, for example, the Brandenburg Concertos and some of the keyboard works that I mentioned, showing us that he was indeed a multifaceted composer and musician. Another interesting thing about Curtin is that was a Calvinist court. But the prince had allowed an Orthodox Lutheran church to exist in Curtin as well, and that's where Bach and his family attended services. Then, finally, in 1723, he comes to Leipzig, where he would serve for the longest period of his career, 27 years until his death in 1750.
So how would you describe his job description when he comes to that final position?
Well, it's a really interesting one because it had two parts to it. He was called cantor of the St. Thomas School and director of music for the city of Leipzig. In other words, he was not attached to one particular church as he was in Arnstadt or Mühlhausen. He was attached to the St. Thomas School, which was a boarding school that at any one time had around 55 resident students, and they were supported by room and board, and then in turn, they had to provide church music in four Leipzig churches. So Bach was not responsible for music only in one church on a Sunday morning, but for four churches, and he had to divide those 55 students among four churches. And the way he did it was by ability. Quite frankly, he saved the very most talented students for himself at either of the two principal churches, St. Thomas or St. Nicholas. Those were the biggest churches in Leipzig. They each would seat about 2,500 people. And then the other two churches he was responsible for, the new church would seat about 1,200 people, St. Peter's would seat about 500 people, and that's where he put the students who were not quite so proficient. So at St. Peter's, which got kind of the bottom of the barrel students by Bach's own admission, he called them the leftovers, these were students who could barely manage to sing a chorale melody. The new church got a little bit better with choir number three, and they would have Latin motets as well as chorales. But then the best singers and instrumentalists were devoted to wherever Bach was on a Sunday morning, and that would be either at St. Thomas or at St. Nicholas, and he would alternate from one Sunday to the next. And he would compose cantatas or use other people's cantatas at one of those churches. So if this coming Sunday had the cantata at St. Thomas, the next Sunday would be at St. Nicholas, and so on. And that's where he used his most talented students.
Okay, you mentioned in passing just a few minutes ago, we got about a minute here to begin an answer. You said that when he began composing cantatas earlier in his career, before Leipzig, that was significant. Why was it?
Well, when I said that about the town of Mühlhausen, this was something that Bach would take up for his entire career. The sacred cantata really pertained in Mühlhausen and Weimar, and of course very much so in Leipzig. And these were the pieces that would really speak to often the gospel readings for the day. So I'm thinking now especially of Leipzig. That is the kind of music that would explicate the gospel. And that was Bach's overarching desire, was really to bring the gospel to people through music in his sacred cantatas. And so the fact that he began doing so even in Mühlhausen, and one of the Mühlhausen cantatas was reused in Leipzig, that's hugely significant, I think.
So it was a, to put it simply, it was a musical wedding of text with this form of music that kind of came to mark his musical career. Is that a good way of saying it?
I think it is. I think those cantatas, as I said, worked all the way through his career. And then we also think about the Passions, St. John and St. Matthew Passions that he composed in Leipzig for Good Friday services. Here again, he takes text and music and makes it into a theological whole that really has something very specific to say.
We're talking with Dr. Daniel Zager about 18th century composer and cantor Johann Sebastian Bach, remembered by the church on the 28th of this month. When we come back, we will go to church in Leipzig.
When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. What do you mean by daily bread? What do you really need to live? If you've ever puzzled over questions like these, you won't want to miss the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, with articles on downsizing, giving, and yes, what we mean by our daily bread. You're sure to come away with a more biblical view of wealth and poverty, possessions, and generosity. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Lutherans for Life is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During July, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutherans for Life. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
That's an appointed Bach cantata for this Sunday, Was frag ich nach der Welt? What need I ask of the world? You can listen to this Bach cantata Sunday afternoon at 1 Central and Sunday evening at 8 at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. These weekly Bach cantatas are brought to you uninterrupted by the Substitute Organist Service. This is a tablet-based program that, when you don't have an organist, allows you to choose your music and have it played back on your organ at your church. Substitute Organist Service, you can find out more at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com. We're remembering 18th century composer and cantor Johann Sebastian Bach. Dr. Daniel Zager is our guest. Dr. Zager, take us to church on Sunday morning in Leipzig. What would we have seen and heard with Bach there in the churches of Leipzig?
Well, it got started at 7 in the morning, and it would last anywhere from 3 to 4 hours. 3 kind of was a minimum. It may last 4 hours if there were a lot of communicants. And essentially, it was divided into 3 parts. The first hour would accommodate everything up to the sermon. In fact, Bach outlined this at one point. We have his manuscript that has come down to us, and he noted some of the things in this first hour. There would be an organ prelude, the singing of a Latin motet, the Kyrie would be sung with choir and instruments. There would be the epistle lesson, the litany, the congregation would sing a chorale. We would probably call it the hymn of the day. Then would come the gospel, a lesson which the pastor would intone or chant, followed immediately by the cantata, because the cantata was the musical explication of that gospel lesson. Then would come the creed, and at this point about an hour would have elapsed. The second hour then was devoted to the sermon. The sermon would last usually a full hour. So you had with the cantata the sung explication of the gospel, with the sermon, the spoken explication of the gospel lesson. They're intimately connected. So this sequence of gospel, cantata, and sermon, I think, was very rich in terms of theological content. And then the third hour brought us the Lord's Supper. So the words of institution, and then as the communicants begin to come forward, there could be a second cantata, or perhaps there were two parts to the cantata. If there were, the second part would be sung during distribution. And then Bach notes very specifically alternate singing of chorales and organ preluding. So it's not unlike we experience in many churches today. There could be, the organist might play a short piece based on a hymn, and then that hymn will be sung. And that will continue as the communicants come forward for communion. So it's about a three-hour prospect, or maybe four if there were lots of communicants.
And was he not only composing cantatas, was he also composing music for the other liturgical settings that made up the divine service?
To some extent, yes. For example, with the Kyrie, if it was a so-called concerted setting, meaning with a choir and instruments, he would compose that. On the other hand, he also used other people's music. He used Latin motets from the 16th century, for example. So that he would not be composing. He also used music by his contemporaries, his cousin Johann Ludwig Bach, for example. He would use his cantatas from time to time. So it wasn't always his own music. But the organ music that might have been used in the service could at times be some of his own, but not necessarily. He was not usually the organist that morning. He was in charge of the sung music. So it was mainly the focus on the cantata again.
What kind of instrumentation are we talking about in addition to the organ?
Well, usually it would be what we would call a string orchestra, meaning two violins, viola, and cello. To that, he could often add solo wind instruments or instruments in pairs, sometimes an oboe, sometimes two oboes, sometimes a flute. If it was kind of a grand festival day, let us say Easter or Pentecost, he might well add horns, trumpets, timpani. He had at his disposal some professional musicians who were employed by the Leipzig Town Council. And they tended to be the brass players, trumpet, horn, and timpanists, people who were needed for ceremonial music at other times during the week, they were also at Bach's disposal for the Sunday morning divine service.
And so in this sense, I mean, to our ear today, especially culturally as American Christians, this sounds like something that would happen. I mean, you wouldn't pull this kind of thing together, but maybe once or twice a year as a church musician nowadays. Was it that frequent, that every Sunday?
It really was. It really was every Sunday. And we know that during those first 2 years in Leipzig, Bach was incredibly hard at work. He wrote almost a new cantata every week for 2 years running, 1723-24, 1724-25. It was a phenomenal feat of composition. And he would get his family involved in copying out parts, getting together a rehearsal as Sunday was approaching, and then he would start all over for the next Sunday. And really, for those first 2 years, these were mostly all his cantatas. Some of them were reused. Many of the Weimar cantatas got reused, for example. But it was just an amazing effort that he put into these sacred cantatas.
Talk about the larger works that he did that you mentioned before, the Passion works and that he composed.
Yeah, the St. John Passion, we know the St. John and the St. Matthew best. The St. John Passion was first done in 1724 at the Nikolaikirche, then in 1725 at the Thomaskirche, so alternating again between those two principal churches in Leipzig. So the St. John Passion, 1724, and then in 1727, the St. Matthew Passion was done at the St. Thomas Church. And there's some evidence that leading up to 1727, his cantata output was less. And we wonder if perhaps that was because he was devoting a good deal of time to composing the St. Matthew Passion, which is a mammoth work and really one of the great works of Western music history. So we don't know that for a fact, but we conjecture that perhaps that explains why the cantata cycle for 1725-26 was much less than the previous two. He began to use other composers' music a good bit. So those two passions were meant for just one day of the year, Good Friday.
And were they intended to be services in and of themselves or supplement to the ordinary liturgical service for a Good Friday?
It was really a part of the larger service for Good Friday. So I suspect this was an afternoon service. Both of these passions, I think, take about 2.5 to 3 hours, and it would have been the bulk of the time for that particular Good Friday service, but it wouldn't be the only thing that would have occurred.
At that point, I mean, since these are probably the pieces in which he is best remembered, at least in terms of his church music, what would he make of the fact that these things have become, especially the Passions, have become concert pieces rather than liturgical settings or worship settings?
Yeah, I think it's one of the things that I think a lot of us regret these days, that we tend to hear these things in concert halls rather than in churches in their functional capacity. I can't say whether Bach would have been surprised. I suspect he would be disappointed to see these things taking place in a concert hall, with his music being a musical object, an object of contemplation in and of itself, really divorced from a larger service and divorced from a place that we really call, that really is God's house. So I think that is something he would probably find surprising and disappointing. But nonetheless, we have these things, and church musicians today can draw on either of those passions, if for nothing else, to sing some of the chorales.
With about a minute here, talk about his purpose that you say he understood from the beginning of our conversation, and that is the proclamation of law and gospel through the church's music.
Well, one of the things that just is stunning in Bach is a very early cantata from the Mühlhausen years. God's time is the very best time. In Bach's catalog, it has the number 106. There is one moment in that cantata that just illustrates this so perfectly. He has the alto tenor and bass sing, "It is the old law, man, you must die." They're singing in a fugue, a three-voice fugue, because a fugue is that musical process that must obey musical laws. So it starts off with them singing, "It is the old law, man, you must die." Then all of a sudden the soprano comes in with a new text from the book of Revelation, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus." That's all she sings. And by staggering and by providing layers, what Bach does is provides law and gospel. The law is, you must die. But the gospel is, yes, come, Lord Jesus. You're the one who saved us. Then there's yet a third layer, because the instruments play a chorale that would have been very well known to Bach's listeners. And the chorale simply says, "I have committed my things to God. He does with me as he pleases. If I am to live still longer here, I do not resist. I submit to his will." So there are these three layers going on simultaneously: law, gospel, and the Christian's reaction to this, which says, "I submit to the will of God."
Dr. Zeger, what could members and leaders of contemporary praise and worship bands learn from J.S. Bach today?
What they could learn is that Bach took his cues from the church year and from the lectionary. And when he did that, he had a real purpose for his music making. It was tied directly to the gospel lesson, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And so in that sense, it varied. But in that sense, it was also constant. He was always pointing to Christ. That was his, in that little excerpt I just talked to you about, he was pointing to Christ by having the soprano sing that text. And so I think that's what we can all take from Bach. Even if we can't play or sing his music or do cantatas on a regular basis, we can look at him and say he's the ideal Lutheran church musician. He shows us how to proclaim law and gospel and point our listeners to Christ.
Dr. Dan Zeger is Associate Dean and Head of the Sibley School Music Library at Eastman School of Music in Rochester, New York. Dan, thank you very much for your time. I really appreciate you bringing us so much of Johann Sebastian Bach on this Friday.
Thanks, Todd.
If you appreciate the church's historic music and liturgy, be sure to attend the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. The conference will include a hymn sing, morning and evening prayer, and will conclude with the divine service. It's Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400. Child care is free. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. When we come back, we're going to be playing four soundbites for you as we kick off Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Soundbite number one from Ross Douthat is Francis, the Pope of Liberal Catholic Dreams. Soundbite number two, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, The Theology of the Cross in Action. Soundbite number three, Hadley Arkus, Abortion in the Supreme Court Nominee Hearings. And soundbite number four, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Ecclesiastes, Evolution, and Death. We'll play those four for you, and then you'll vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2000. 2211, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-656. 0043.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.